a conversation occurring at some point in Egypt, maybe while Moses was earning a living as a successful shepherd in the wilderness. But back in Egypt, a man, say, from the tribe of Gad is talking with a fellow Israelite, and he says, "Oh, it ain't going to happen." And let's say the fellow was in the tribe of Zebulun that he was talking to, and he says, "Yes, it is. God made promises to Abraham. We're already a numerous people, aren't we? We'll get the land we were promised to one of these days." Well, the skeptic Gad says, "Well, how long has it been since those promises were made? About 400 years? Do you have to be hit over the head? Don't you get it? Promises are nice, but nothing ever changes." And the man from the tribe of Zebulun responds, "Well, you can be a doubter all you want, but when God makes promises, he keeps them." The other fellow says, "Sure, believe it if you want to, but day after day and year after year, everything continues on just the way it was. We were slaves when we arose this morning. We'll be slaves tonight when we fall asleep. Tomorrow morning when the sun rises, we'll be slaves again." Zebulun says, "Well, what about Moses? He wanted to help us at some point in our past." "Yeah, and where is he now? Out raising up an army to deliver us? Ha! For all you know, he's dead. He's been gone almost 40 years. Besides, what can one man do?" The conversation continues for a while, but so far as Gad is concerned, in Egypt, it's the same old, every day. Well, we know what happened next, don't we? Moses comes back. He's been up on the mountain. He's seen the bush that burns but is not consumed. God has commissioned him to go to Pharaoh. And after 10 plagues, Moses actually will lead the Israelites out of Egypt. However, we want to focus on the argument that was used, and that is fairly easy to understand. The argument is this: it didn't happen today or yesterday or the day before, so it isn't going to happen at all. That is the argument. Well, with these thoughts in mind, we want to begin our study of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. Reduced to its simplest form, it's if it hasn't happened, it's not going to happen. But let's turn to 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2 that was just read for us a few moments ago. And notice again that Peter says he wants them to be reminded of a few things. Going back to chapter 1 and verse 13, remember, he had already said in this letter, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." Same word used back then. Peter is wanting to remind them of some things. They needed to be mindful, same basic word, of things that had been spoken by the apostles and the holy prophets. Now, is he referring to Old Testament prophets? Maybe. And if he is, then he's showing that what was taught in the Old Testament is certainly harmonizes with what's taught in the New Testament. But he could be referring to the New Testament prophets, because in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul mentions how that God had placed in the church the apostles and prophets, as well as pastors, evangelists, and teachers. So it could refer to either one of these, but the point is this: they all were in agreement. that what he is talking about was going to happen. Notice again, verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts. What the apostles and prophets had spoken would probably cover a lot of territory, but Peter wants them to remember what he's going to talk about here first and foremost. Now, they would have talked about a lot of things, but here's what I want you to remember first and foremost. In the last days, which began on Pentecost, something would happen. Remember that Peter quoted from Joel, the prophet. And as the Holy Spirit had descended upon them and attracted a great crowd, this is what was spoken, Peter said, by the prophet Joel, that these things would happen in the last days. The last days are opposed to the former days. The former days refers to what happened up through the time that the law of Moses was in effect. But now we are under a new covenant, a new testament. And so what occurs under that covenant is the last days, the former days up until the cross, the latter days after the cross. So there is something that is going to occur in these last days. And we see what it is. Scoffers would come. The noun used here, translated scoffers, is only used one other time, and that's in Jude, verses 17 and 18. Let's go ahead and read those, and we're going to come back to that in just a minute. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. Now, we've noticed various parallels between what Jude writes of and what Peter writes of in this second chapter. And there again, you see a very close comparison. He mentions, and I do not know why they chose scoffers in one verse and mockers in the other. It's the same Greek word. But the mockers would be there, and they would be motivated by their own lusts. And of course, 2 Peter 2 devoted a lot of time and energy to that motivation of the false teachers. Now, the verb is used, the noun's only used those two times. Verb is used a lot, but it's usually translated mocking. Now, that's the second thing that we get from this text. The third thing is that they walk according to their own lusts. And now we want to go back to Jude, because Jude adds one more thing that is of interest about these people. And that's in verse 19. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. They were not spiritually minded people. They did not have the Spirit of God. And as a result of what they were doing, that's been described throughout 2 Peter chapter 2, there were divisions that had arisen. Some were willing to follow those men, but others had a sense that this was not right. They were trying to get them to do immoral things, trying to justify corruption. And we read in verse 4 how they went about doing this. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse, chapter 3 and verse 4. Peter says this, and saying, And this is their justification for everything that they've been trying to teach people wrongly. Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's their argument. And to expand on that a little bit, what they're basically saying is, Jesus hasn't come again. Why, it's been years. The first generation of those who expected him to return have already died out. They looked for him to return, but he did not come. And so all things continue as they have been since the creation. Well, that's not exactly true. Now, Peter doesn't point this out, but it does come to mind. Are they ignoring the miracles of Jesus? Is that all things continuing as they were from the creation? Are they ignoring the crucifixion, the key doctrine in Christianity, that he died for our sins? Are they ignoring the resurrection? How can you say that all things have continued on the same as the creation? These things are exceptional. And yet, it seems as though they were ignoring them. But why are they making this argument? Well, they're implying that Jesus is not returning, and therefore, it's okay to be immoral. See, it hasn't happened yet. It's been years. It's been decades. He hasn't returned. And so there is a reason then to change our approach. Rather than being strictly godly, we can loosen up here a little bit, is their argument. Ironically, Jesus warned against that very kind of thinking. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 43. In that text, Jesus has already talked about the destruction of Jerusalem, but he moves on to talk about more about the end of the world. But picking up at verse 43. But know this first, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready for the Son of Man, for he is coming in an hour that you do not expect him. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, exactly what they were doing in Peter's day, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. Say he's delayed his coming. There's no point in maintaining this godly disposition. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour he is not aware of, and he will cut him in two and appoint him with his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just because he had not come did not mean he would not come. And that's the mistake that these people in Peter's day are making. Their argument is like the fictitious one between the two Israelites we talked about at the outset. Jesus didn't return this morning. He didn't return yesterday morning or the day before. Therefore, he's probably not coming back. That is the kind of logic that they were attempting to use. And they might have added some things like, You know, his talking about coming back, that was just symbolic or something like that. You're being so strict and so holy for no reason. You ought to be, quote, enjoying yourselves. This would be the rationale of the enemies of the gospel of Christ. So, in a nutshell, their logic is this. Nothing ever changes. If it hasn't happened, it won't happen. The truth is, nothing ever happens until it happens. No, of course it didn't happen before it happened. It only happens when it happens. And their thinking is fallacious on this matter. For couples getting married, it seems like that day will never come. How many people do you know say, well, it didn't happen yesterday. We didn't get married today. We're not getting married tomorrow. It's never going to happen. Well, that's the logic they were using. Or it seems like Moses will never get Israel out of Egypt, but eventually he does. Nothing happens, but then he comes. The plagues are given, and it occurs just as it was prophesied. It seems as though Jesus will never return, but he will. Nothing happens until it happens, and then it's done. Now, Peter uses an argument against them based on what he says in verses 5 and 6. Let's refresh our memories on that. For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens of old were, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. Now, if you wanted to make a few comments on that, you know, the universe wasn't there, the universe wasn't there, the universe wasn't there. It's never going to be there. There it is. It did. It was created. God created it. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. But up until that time, it hadn't been created. It was created when he created it. And so nothing ever happens would be the argument. Verse 5, for they willingly forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the waters, earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Well, Noah preached, didn't he, that the earth would be destroyed by a flood. But I can imagine the way people thought concerning that. Has nothing ever changed? Peter says, yeah, you might think of the flood. Remember how that the whole earth was filled with violence? Remember how that every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts was only evil continually, Genesis 6:5 and Genesis 6:11. And so nothing ever changed until we get to Genesis 7 and verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, and the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. The flood began. The people died who insisted on rebelling against God. So the world that then was perished or destroyed, except for the eight who were saved, as Peter mentions in his first epistle, chapter 3 and verse 20. Except for those eight. Now, do you suppose those hearing Noah preach said to themselves, there was no flood yesterday. I don't see any signs of a flood today. It's just not going to happen. But when it happened, then it happened. It only has to happen once. That's why their thinking fails. And guess what? It's going to happen again, only this time it's going to be fire. Notice again, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Now, it hasn't happened. It didn't happen yesterday. It hasn't happened today. That's the kind of logic, but you may be sure that it will happen. What Peter is describing here agrees totally with what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And that is, beginning with verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. The day after that occurs, if it were possible, the ashes of the incinerated corpses could speak. If they could speak, they would be mumbling, well, it didn't happen as of yesterday. That kind of thinking is simply false any way you want to look at it. So, what do we see then? Peter is saying in this passage, know this first. Scoffers will come along saying Jesus hasn't returned, so he's not going to. They'll scoff, they'll mock, and they'll use this as a basis for their wicked lusts, and to try to encourage others to join in, despite the fact that Jesus warned against this very kind of thinking. Second, their logic is faulty. It doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. Third, they ignore the facts. They ignore that God created the worlds with his word. There was nothing, and then there was something when God spoke it into existence. But beyond that, there was the flood. All things did not continue since the creation. The flood disrupted everything, and the world was destroyed with water. And it's going to be destroyed one more time with fire. You may depend on that as much as you could have depended on it being destroyed with water in Noah's day. The only thing is, we don't know when this day is going to be. But God keeps his promises, so it's going to happen. It's going to occur. And the ungodly will be destroyed. Don't think the way they do. Don't be destroyed the way they're going to be destroyed. By the way, there's one other argument that Peter makes, and it's kind of a transitional verse between this text and what's following after, and that is verse 8. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that one with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. What does that mean? That means the fact that it didn't happen yesterday and it didn't happen today proves nothing about what's going to happen tomorrow. God has his own timetable. Yes, probably a lot of people in the first century thought Jesus was coming back right away. But he was not. He had never planned to come back right away. As Paul discusses it in 2 Thessalonians 2, I told you that he would not return until that great falling away had occurred. And so they were enthusiastic about wanting Jesus to return, but they did not understand that he had not promised to come to that generation. He came to that generation and destroyed Jerusalem, as in Matthew 24, but not the end of the world. He did not come to destroy the world then, and obviously he has not in all these centuries. But one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So when that one day comes, it'll happen. But it's not going to happen before then. Not the day before, not a week before, not a month before, not a century before. It'll happen on the day that God has appointed it to occur. Jesus now offers, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When the world is destroyed, you don't have to be destroyed with it. It will be destroyed. But those who belong to Christ will be safely with him before the world and the universe is set on fire and destroyed. So there is safety in coming to Jesus, and you can only come to him in the way that he has specified, by believing that he is the Christ, the Son of God, by repenting of sins, that's turning away from them, giving them up, by confessing that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said that before the high priest, as we heard earlier at the Lord's table. He was asked, "Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" He says, "It is as you say. And you shall see me come with the power." Well, we all shall. Whether we're alive or dead, we'll be raised up. We will see him come and take those who are his home, and the earth and the world shall be destroyed with fire. When that day comes, just like with the ark, it'll be too late to say, "Is that rain? I should have done something." When Jesus returns, it's going to be too late to say, "I should have done something." Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now is the time to do something about salvation. Not then. There won't be any time then. Now is the time to give up ungodliness and unrighteousness, to have your sins washed away in the blood of Christ as you're baptized, to rise to walk in newness of life and maintain that faithful godliness and righteousness until he does return. If we can help you obey that gospel, we invite you to come this morning. If you already have, but maybe you've been like that servant in Matthew 24 that began to say, "Well, he's delayed." Maybe you start thinking like some of these other people, "It hasn't happened, so it won't happen." No, that's wrong. It will happen. Are you prepared for it? If not, and we can help you, let us know while we stand and while we sing.